A mountain, dazzling in white from ice, from snow. A mountain where no one wears ordinary clothes, but uniforms. Clothes that transform bodies into instruments that test the limits of human performance, strength, and with glory from the hard-earned achievements of the world's best athlete. Collaboration, connection that opens our hearts toward the possibilities of peace in ways that politics do not always allow or encourage. As I watched Mommy Viney win the silver medal in the short track speed skating event, I was moved by the pride and joy of her father, who jumped up in the stands with his arms straight up. It was an hallelujah moment. Mommy Viney, a Ghanaian, skated under the U.S. flag and is one of many athletes who remind us of our intersecting identities that bring together countries and continents. But the most powerful and hopeful part of the Olympics for me so far has been seeing the United Korean team. I watched the women's hockey game Saturday morning between Switzerland and Korea. There are obvious advantages since Switzerland has a long and competitive history with ice hockey. Korea would get its first gold through, not through ice hockey. But the Korean ice hockey team won my heart as they merged women from both North and South Korea in the game. And they were encouraged by dozens of North Korean cheerleaders dressed in red, waving a white flag with the blue shape of the unified Korean peninsula, shouting at first in Korean, "One Korea! One Korea!" Then shouting, "Win! Win!" And then when it was pretty clear what the outcome of the game would be, they shouted, "Cheer up! Cheer up!" At the opening ceremonies, South Korean President Moon Jae-in sat only seats away from Kim Yo-jong, younger sister of North Korean Supreme Leader Kim Jong-un, and they shared a handshake, and now there's talk of even sharing in a summit together. There was an interesting frame of U.S. Vice President Mike Pence also sitting a few seats away from Kim Yo-jong, but that moment did not center around the U.S. Rather, it showed the two Koreas side by side as able to broker a relationship regardless of U.S. interests or intervention. Today in Scripture, we ascend a mountain with Peter, John, and Jesus. I wonder whether this is the mountain Jesus liked to visit in all those instances in the Gospels when he would leave the crowds for a while to be alone. Was he really alone? Or did he have regular meetings with Moses and Elijah? On this mountain, we find dazzling white. Jesus' clothes lose the dinginess of daily life and turn into a luster even brighter, it says, than bleached clothing. On this mountain, we also find glory. Hallelujah. As a voice from the cloud announces, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." On this mountain, we also find company that amazes and surprises. For Jesus, he is joined by Moses and Elijah. We remember Moses, who also met God on a mountaintop, and also as a great liberator of the Hebrew people from slavery in Egypt. Moses, who struck the waters of the Red Sea with his staff and caused, by the power of God, the waters to part so that the Hebrews could safely cross. And Elijah the prophet, as we see in the Kings passage, also struck the body of water. In his case, the water was the River Jordan. And when Elijah struck it with the rolled up mantle, the water parted, and he and his friend Elisha, who had become his successor, crossed to the other side. We know that Jesus was baptized in that same river, the Jordan. Jesus did not stand alone. And we remember, too, how much more capable we are of experiencing God's glory when we do not go it alone. As we prepare to have our annual meeting today, we know what power the church has to draw us beyond an individual experience of God to the rich communion we can know when we choose to be part of the body of Christ. It is a body that, without you, is not the same. As for Peter and John, they want to capture this moment and hold it in place for all time. Peter tells Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." In a similar way, each time Elijah tells Elisha that the Lord will send him away, Elisha insists, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." Each time the company of prophets going with them tells Elisha, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And Elijah responded, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." It is as if Elisha longs to capture this moment with Elijah, this connection with him forever. And yet, Elijah, sure enough, ascends into a whirlwind into heaven, leaving Elisha to literally carry his mantle. If the Olympics continues with the same sense of goodwill that was portrayed at the start of the games, we too may have a sense of wanting to capture the moment, to not leave the mountaintop, a place dazzling with glory, a place of peace, and a place where unexpected connections are discovered. But in a couple of weeks, all athletes will leave the mountains. The nations will scatter and return to old political patterns and battles. And Peter, John, and Jesus will likewise leave the mountain. And we know what will happen next as our church leaves the land of hallelujahs and heads into the season of Lent, walking toward the shadow of the cross. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright said about this gospel passage, "The scene at the Transfiguration offers a strange parallel and contrast to the crucifixion. If you're going to meditate on the one, you might like to hold the other in your mind as well, as a sort of backdrop. Here, on a mountain, is Jesus, revealed in glory. There, on a hill outside Jerusalem, is Jesus, revealed in shame. Here, his clothes are shining white. There, they have been stripped off, and soldiers have gambled for them. Here, he is flanked by Moses and Elijah, two of Israel's greatest heroes, representing the law and the prophets. There, he is flanked by two brigands, representing the level to which Israel had sunk in rebellion against God. Here, a bright cloud overshadows the scene. There, darkness covers the land. Here, Peter blurts out how wonderful it is. There, Peter is hiding in shame after denying he even knows Jesus. Here, a voice from God, God's self, declares that this is God's wonderful Son, the Beloved. There, a pagan soldier declares, in surprise, that this really was God's Son. There is so much opposition and also symmetry together to these two stories that it seems that they belong to one another, pulling each other together and pushing each other away, sort of a yin and yang of one another. Elisha asked the prophet Elijah before he ascended into heaven, "Give me a double share of your spirit." And indeed, Elisha continues to witness the power and the spirit of Elijah's prophecy, even after Elijah had left. There is a song by the band They Might Be Giants called "Make a Little Birdhouse in Your Soul." I believe the scripture calls us to make a little mountain house in our souls. Peter meant well, but he had the wrong idea. We do not need a permanent mountain retreat where we can keep Jesus. Jesus is meant to be carried inside of us, inside of our souls. If we can carry within us a space where we might experience God's glory, a place where surprising things can happen, a place where we might move from this individualistic, go-it-alone way to an intimate community as we meet others whom God has invited to stand with us. Even when we fear war, even when we stand under the shadow of the cross, if we carry that mountain retreat inside our souls, we have a vision that helps us transcend that which we fear. Beloved of God, Christ has prepared a mountain retreat within you. It is not on top of a mountaintop. It is not in a temple far, far away. It is within you. But it is not a retreat to let you hide from the world. Rather, it is a retreat that can restore you to glory, so that you might share that glory in the broken places of yourself and of the world. Perhaps you feel you cannot find the key to this mountain retreat. Perhaps you've assumed that the retreat is for someone else, not for you. Maybe for Moses, maybe for Elijah, maybe for Jesus. Won't you see, however, that Jesus lived his life and Jesus died his death, showing us that he is among us. He invites us, and he wants to share his life with us. So you are welcome to meet Jesus in this retreat. In a minute, we'll have anointing by the deacons with oil. Usually, we invite you to pray for healing during this anointing, healing for yourself, healing for your loved ones, healing for the world. And you can do that today. But if you need to in this time, I also invite you to approach this anointing as a way of finding that mountain peak within you, where you might be restored to glory and restored to Christ. Amen.